Exodus in chapter number 8, and thank you, Miss Gwen, for that song. Had a great time yesterday. Had about 45 teenagers. We were expecting about 60, but there's a sickness in a couple of the churches. Kind of dropped our number, but had, I think there was, actually, I said 45. I think the number I was told was 48 teenagers, and then we had some workers and stuff that were with them. But I had a great time yesterday and had some great food and great fellowship. And had a bunch of people jumped in and helped there. And just thankful to our church, thankful to everybody that jumped in and did what they did. That was, and I had a couple of people say, told me, like, you did a great job putting on this banquet. I literally did next to nothing for it. Miss Gwen, Miss Jerry cooked, Miss Rachel did all the decorations and a lot of the other organizing stuff. And so I showed up and served drinks and introduced the preacher. It was easy. Amen. We can do a banquet like that any day of the week, honestly. But we had a good time. So I appreciate that. Exodus in chapter number 8. If you would stand with me in honor of the Word of God. And we'll start in verse number 16 and read down through verse number 19. And see our story, our plague for this Sunday. Amen. It says this. In Exodus chapter 8, verse number 16, says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt." I'm just going to pause to look who scratches their head. Amen. Says, "And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in men and in beasts, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not." Praise the Lord. They could not. "So there were lice upon men and upon beasts. And the magician said unto Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." Tonight, this morning rather, I'm going to attempt to preach this to you. Nits on the Nile. Nits on the Nile. And if you don't know what nits are, then you've never had lice. But I thought that would be a good title. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask Him to be with His Word this morning. Dear God, Lord, we thank You so much for Your goodness. Lord, I ask that You just would be with us this morning. I just sense that a little bit tired in the room this morning. And God, I pray that Your Word would not be tired for us this morning. Lord, that Your Spirit would stir up within us, Lord, that we might be able to understand Your Word, and God, that we might be able to have left here this morning with a complete understanding that, Lord, You are in control. And God, the sooner we get around in our hearts and in our minds to accepting and understanding that You are in control, God, the sooner You might be able to get Your will accomplished. And so, Lord, I pray that we would never leave here, especially this morning, with the illusion that we have control, but God, that we'd be yielded unto You, submitted unto You, our hearts would be turned to You, that You might be able to work and move as You would see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Nits on the Nile. And again, I'll just start by just saying, I believe the entire purpose, you stop and say, lice? Why lice? I mean, just to make your head scratch, I guess, would be a good start. And it's not a new epidemic. In fact, it's been around a long time. I studied and learned more about lice this week than I ever really cared to know and read about them. And the whole time, even talking about them now, I kind of just scratch my head anytime it's mentioned. And I think that's a natural response, but the reality is that there were lice in their day. It's even one person I read said that's actually why the pharaohs would shave their heads and wear wigs, because they wanted to appear as if they did not have lice, and it was something that was epidemic in their time. One of the things I learned this week that I thought this was just fascinating is lice used to be, back in the turn of the century, in the 1800s and such, they used to refer as lice as cooties. And so, you know, when I was growing up, I guess still today, I don't know, but they would look at somebody and be like, stay away from the girl, she's got cooties. And now I know today what they were talking about and back, you know, in yesteryear was that she had lice. And that's probably a good thing for our boys still to think. Just, they got lice, stay away. Amen, from the girls. But we understand this, that God was using this natural little thing called lice to help them to understand a very important principle of life. He was going to use something very physical in life to help them understand and grasp a great, deep theological principle and truth that yet men today have failed to grasp, and they can't get a hold of. Even religious men and women have trouble grasping the biblical principle that God is going to attempt to teach them today, and that is this one simple truth, that God is in control. God is in control. Today we consider this second plague of Egypt, and God has destroyed the gods of the Egyptians and is destroying the gods of the Egyptians right in front of their eyes. And you can imagine how puny they must have started feeling about their gods and about the nature of their gods. They believed in a plurality of gods, that there are many gods and gods for all sorts of things. Gods for every circumstance of life, every situation of life, they would have a god for. And they are now being controlled by and taken over by the God of the Hebrews that has come to town with Aaron and with Moses, and while they have little gods for everything, the Jehovah God of the Hebrews was now in complete control and was showing them that there is and only will be ever one true God. Ever has been, always will be one true God. And so far, he's taken away their source of life. They looked to the river as a source of life. They understood it to be the source of life for them and the source of life for their gods. They looked to the frog. We talked about last week, frog legs and fibers. They looked to the frog as the very breath of life being breathed into them. And they saw this as a source of life for them and the world as they knew it and as it was known unto them. It was altogether different today. And maybe things aren't the way they learned them to be. They aren't the way they were brought up to be. And they're having to come up with some new ideas and some new ways of thinking as their worldview, I'm going to use that term, their worldview has been a little bit shaken. I mean, as they viewed things as a pluralistic society, as a society that had many different gods, and now there's one God that's showing forth that he has some great power, their worldview is being shaken, and God decides to shake it a little further here with this little bitty nit called lice. I mean, the annoyance of a little bug that was going to crawl all over them and be everywhere on them. And I just can't imagine, I mean, in our household, if my wife just mentions that I think, and it's happened a few times, but she might just say, I think we might have lice. I mean, we're talking about everything stops, and we're taking every. I mean, and I'm not just like, hey, let's do a little bit of laundry. No. We load everything up that we possibly can in plastic bags, and we'll double bag it, and we'll take it down to the laundromat, and we're going to rid our house of these things as soon as possible. I should be able to get an amen right there. He does with lice something very important for them to grasp and realize. We've had the privilege a couple times now to have this this wonderful opportunity of lice. If you talk to myself or Miss Elizabeth back in 2016, we had this great privilege of going to youth camp with kids that had lice. I mean, and it was enough to bring tears to your eyes. Even as I thought about it this morning and yesterday, as I was writing out my notes, I mean, it's not a fun experience, and it was nothing. I mean, literally, the whole work week turned into what was supposed to be fun turned into work, and more work all the day long. And I'll admit, I was not the one doing the majority of the work because I wasn't getting in 100 yards of helping get rid of the lice, but I did all the laundry, all right? Believe it or not, I did all the laundry. Twice we did everybody's laundry, and really all of the bedding had to be washed, and the special shampoos that had to be bought, and then the picking through of the nits and getting the eggs and the whole process. And every time our daughters might happen to have it at our house, it has happened a couple times where you'll go through, and I'll often look at my wife and like, "You got to do it again?" She's like, "Yeah, we got to do it again. We want to get rid of these things." I mean, they're completely an annoyance and an irritation, and honestly, a constant irritation. And it doesn't matter whether you have a few or just a couple. I'm telling you, it's going to cause everybody in the house to be scratching their heads. Everybody. This is one more time. It's good to be a man. Amen. Because I can look at my wife and say, "Babe, I will go and get you whatever you need, as long as you take care of it." Amen. And as well, I mean, if it gets so bad, I don't have a problem. I'll shave my head. I have no problem with that. Girls seem to be a little picky about those things. And we were at camp. I'm telling you, the boys' side of things with the lice was simple, real simple. When we had lice at camp, we shaved everybody's heads. Amen. It was over and done, and everybody was smiling and going on with life. And the girls, I mean, it was an all week event. I mean, it just took over and consumed their whole lives. But we understand that the importance, and we can kind of make light of it after the fact, but I'm telling you, when you're in the middle of a lice infestation in your home, I mean, it's life-changing. It really is. If you've never got to experience, I'm just telling you, I mean, it halts life. It just kind of stops everything else is going on. It kind of becomes the most important thing to deal with. It has to be dealt with. Even in ancient Egypt, they had remedies and they had lice problems, but they've never had them like this. I mean, they had remedies for life, different oils and different mixtures and treatments that they would use to rid them of life. In fact, they say that's why the pharaohs actually would keep their heads shaven, so they would never be accused or thought of to have lice, because even in an Egyptian culture, it was a sign of uncleanness. It was a sign of a position of one that was not well kept and one who was not well favored, and so they would never be accused of not being well favored. They would shave their heads so they wouldn't have to deal with the irritation of it. But I want us to consider, even with treatments and even with the help that we have today, lice still kind of stops life. I mean, even with all the help, I mean, we got the special combs, we got the special shampoos, and we got the, you know, better bathing systems and better all sorts of better plumbing and everything. And I'm telling you, it still stops life. And then as well, we can consider that it wasn't just that they had lice. I mean, it's not just like they had a lice problem. They had a lice infestation, that all the dust of the land, in verse number 17, became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. There was lice everywhere. I mean, there was not a place to go to get away from lice when all the dust of the land turns to lice. Now, I'm not going to tell you this where my wife could hear, so she's not going to ever hear this. I hope you never share this with her. But I walked around our house today, this morning. I walked around, and don't tell her this, but as I walked around the house, I looked for dust. And you'll be shocked. I found some. And I saw in different areas where there was dust in some different areas of our house, on some different shelves and on some different, you know, knickknacks that are just always sitting there. And they just happen to collect dust. It'd be a natural thing in every one of our houses, if we walked through them, that we would find some dust and that there would be a presence of some dust somewhere. And if you say, "Not in my house," well, good for you. But all us normal folk, all right, we have dust somewhere in our house, and it's just a fact of life that there will be dust. And so you can just think of this: if we have dust that settles in our homes today, imagine their homes in their day. I mean, homes that were made of clay, homes that would not have had the kind of, you know, sealed up houses that we have today, not having windows such as we do today, and dirt streets, and how dust would be able to just get on you on every time you walk down the street. You would bring more and more dirt and dust in the house, and most of you women would go nuts if you were in Egypt in this day and time, just because of all the dust. And then to think that all of that dust that's on your shelves, and all that dust that gets drug in from the street and is on your floor mat, all of a sudden it is no longer just that, hey, we need to dust. It's now that everything is covered in a lot of white little bugs that are called lice. Praise the Lord. All of it is covered. And not only that, when you consider the land of Egypt, is known for its dust storms, actually. I mean, they have some spectacular dust storms that even make headlines in our present day. I mean, Egypt has always had phenomenal dust storms, and we'd understand that would be back in their day as it is in our day. One famous dust storm they had, it was reported by the BBC World News. In January 16th of 2019, just a little over a year ago, they had a phenomenal dust storm. In fact, the headline reads, "Cairo turns orange as sandstorm sweeps." Cairo turns orange as sandstorm sweeps. And so I thought I'll read this article. The opening line is this: strong storms bring thick dust to the Egyptian capital. I mean, could you imagine a sandstorm, a dust storm, if you will, that caused the entire skyline color to be changed, and that got over everything, and that was getting into everything as the winds blew, and as the dust was to rise up into the air, and honestly, just to completely sweep over the land of Egypt. And they have said that there have been such strong dust storms, if you go back and study in the land of Egypt, that over time they have literally been responsible for moving so much dust and so much sand through the storms that they're having, that it has actually changed the channeling and changed the routing of the Nile River. The longest river in the world has had its roots changed because of the dust that would blow around in the land of Egypt. Now, I don't know that there was this great dust storm that came through here. I'm just telling you about the geography of the land. I'm telling you about the nature of the land. And I'm telling you, dust for them might have been a little bit different than just getting your Swiffer pads out for us today and going over and wiping off the countertop and going over and wiping off the knickknacks on the shelf. They had dust the likes of which you do not know on a normal day, let alone if there might have been a dust storm that would have kicked up. Now what wasn't common, it was also common, was that dust, it's actually said it's very quite common, that they will have dust flying through the air, and that they'll have dust storms, and kind of like what we would call dust devils are very common in the land of Egypt. What was uncommon is that as that dust was flying, and as those dust devils were spinning, they became lice devils. And instead of a dirt storm, they had, well, lice blowing in the wind and lice blowing through the air as this dust turned to lice. And it was everywhere. It was on them. It was on every man. The text we read says in verse number 18, and upon beast. Now, I mean, every living thing was covered in lice. It was everywhere. And while lice might have been common in ancient times because it was rather unsanitary, it was not known on this level. I mean, you say, well, it just wasn't a sanitary day and things are more sanitary. No. I'm telling you, it was never known on this level before, nor would it ever be known again, that the lice epidemic that they were experiencing was the way that it was. One Jewish rabbi, just reading, you say, why did God turn it to dust into lice? What point was he trying to make? What was the desire that he was trying to get across? What was the lesson he was trying to teach them? One rabbi I read, he brought he brought up an old Jewish idea. It was kind of believed throughout Jewish teachings and culture and Jewish stories that they would say that the lice and the lice would because of the wind was blowing through the wind, it would have gotten the eyes of the animal. It would have gotten the eyes of particularly Pharaoh, and that it was very common that when lice gets in one's eye, that it can literally cause blindness. That's a reality. If a lice is so severe, it starts going into the different, you know, places, ears, nose, and eyes, it can literally cause blindness. And so they believed it was kind of an old Jewish fable that this had blinded the eyes of Pharaoh. I don't know that's true. I'm just telling you, this is what they were, kind of a fable that they would teach, that it blinded the eyes of Pharaoh. And because it blinded the eyes of Pharaoh, who was the eyes of God, he was the eyes of the God Ra, that now God had been blinded by the lice that God had brought upon the land of Egypt. God had put out the eyes of the Pharaoh. He seemed not just that this was a fable, but that this was a grateful, you know, idea subject, that now Pharaoh was blinded because of the lice for the Jewish people. That's a good story for them as well. All right, that's kind of a fable, but as well, we do know this to be true. As they had gods for everything, they also had a god for the earth. His name was Geb, G-E-B, Geb. And he was the protector of the earth. He was the one that was the god of the earth. We could kind of understand this in the day we live in. People talk of Mother Earth. They would have had, well, Father Earth. And he would have been the father of the gods. He's literally referred to as the father of the gods as well, this Geb. And he would have been the god of this earth. He had a sister, Nut, and she was the sky. And the story kind of, I was like, story kind of sounds nutty. So if it's so, she was the god of the sky. And they were this brother and sister, Geb and Nut. They decided they loved each other, and they, you know, had a whole bunch of god babies. And then their father had to step in, and they had to separate the two of them. And so he kept the sky above the earth and held Geb down. It's kind of a crazy story, but Geb is the Egyptian god of the earth, and he is considered the father of gods. He was considered the first also of the Egyptians. He was considered to be the first king of Egypt. The first Pharaoh of Egypt was Geb. And that's how they understand that their Pharaoh is a god, because they're of the lineage of Geb. And he was always pictured when he would be drawn, and when they would make their hieroglyphs in their caves and in their pyramids, they would draw him with the headdress of a noble king. It was the headdress that a pharaoh would wear, and as he wore that headdress, they would know that he represented royalty. As well, he always had, get ready for this, a goose on his head. I thought, man, that's a weird one. I mean, but if you see an Egyptian guy with a long beard and green skin and a goose on his head, that's Geb. That's the god of the father of the gods. He is the earth god, and he is father earth to them. I'm not making this up. This is literally what the Egyptians believed. And before the Egyptians made up their gods, they also, you say, well, why a goose? And as near as I can tell, this is the best I could find, is the reason they believed a goose is because before the Egyptians held to the idea of the plurality of gods, they believed that this mystic goose laid an egg that grew into what we now call as the earth. No, I'm not making that up. That's as near as I can tell in my study, that this mystic goose laid an egg. I don't know if it's golden, but it'd be, you know, this is where we know they got that. But this goose laid an egg, and it became the earth as we know it today. And so therefore, when they formed the earth god Geb, they put the goose on his head so that everyone would know that it's from him by which the earth came into existence. And he was pictured, I said, with green skin. It represented the life and the vegetation of the earth. And not only that, it would represent the idea of him having rebirth, because he was part of the part of the process of the afterlife. Geb would have been in charge of. He would have had a role in the afterlife. And when we had your bad works, see if they outweighed a feather. Geb was one of the ones that was standing there at the scales of that and would usher one into the afterlife. He had a role in that according to the Egyptian culture. And he also had the role of regeneration. He played a role in all of these things, and therefore his skin was green and as if vegetation just grew from him. It was real fun study. Crazy. Goofy. Goose on your head study. All right. Consider now, this God is turned on them and is attacking him. I mean, it would have been his mother that was representative of the wind, his father who is representative of the sun, his sister who is representative of the sky. And so, listen, I mean, there could have been a multiplicity of gods, but him specifically as the earth and the dust of the earth now turning to lice and now was covering them, if you will, irritating them, annoying them. The earth that they loved and worshipped as a god was now a miserable place to exist. Come on. Just like any home with lice in it is kind of a miserable place to exist. Now the entire earth that they worship is this miserable place to be. And to make it worse, the Egyptians, they were all out of tricks. When you think about the throwing down of the rod and it turned to a snake, and they threw down their rods and they turned into snakes. And we know that Aaron's rod ate theirs, and then they turned the water into blood, and they found some other water that wasn't from the river, and they were able to turn it into blood, and then they had frogs come, and they were able to somehow make frogs come. I mean, they had answers to all of these things. And so while they might have ended up on the short end of it, and while their miracles really were of no effect, and they really didn't help any situation, they only made things worse. There was some kind of strength to the fact that, well, our gods, albeit aren't as powerful, still have some power to them, and the things that we're believing in and the things that we're trusting in, there's still some strength there. And until we get now here to the lice, and guess what, while they might have been able to hold on to the fact that we can do what you can do, and our gods are as powerful as your gods, and we can make just as much havoc as you can, we can make life miserable with our gods just like you can make life miserable. I mean, really great thinking. Now they don't have that anymore. No, if you look in verse number 18, it says, "And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice," thinking, well, surely our gods are going to be able to perform this miracle as well. And we'll just stay on par with this Jehovah God of the Hebrews. We'll stay on par with him, but they could not. They couldn't. Their power was no more. They had no more that they could do. Their God is not able to perform this miracle that Jehovah God was able to perform. Yeah. Okay. So we have to go to Pharaoh now. I have to say, Pharaoh, I mean, we have some news for you. Here's something we need to tell you. Something we need to inform you that our gods are they're not as powerful as their God. Our gods are not of the same ability as their God, and we cannot do what their God can do, and we cannot perform the tricks that their God can, and so we need you to understand that while we've made up these gods and we've worshiped them as gods, and we've kind of come up with these great ideas by which we live our lives and by which we function in life, and it seems like our world view of our gods and the way we've structured life up until this point, it seems to have been able to compete with Jehovah God. But we are now at a point to where we have to admit that what we have believed in and what we have trusted in and what we have put our our faith in, and the gods that we have created and the gods that we have imagined, even though we worship them as they were God, we need you to understand that the true hand of God has now shown up, and the very finger of God is behind this thing, as if he has all the power, as if he has all control. And Pharaoh, we have to admit to you that we no longer have any. That would have been a fun conversation, you think? With Pharaoh, a god, Pharaoh, who was counting on them to show forth that he and his power and the power of the Egyptians and their god was every bit as great as the power and the ability of the god of the Hebrews. No, they were in a losing fight. They were forced to admit to Pharaoh, we can't, and their god has powers, and ours don't. Their god has ability that ours does not have. This was now a reality for them. We can't, but their god can. Did you hear me? The reality that they were having to come to grips with, the reality that they were having to accept at this moment in time is, while there's nothing more we can do, our power is limited, our ability is limited, our gods, they do not have the same kind of power that their God does. Amen. Some of you should be smiling more because this is really good. What they're saying is this, Pharaoh, we just want to inform you that as much as we might think we're in control, I want you to know their God's in control. No, as much as we might think, as much power as we might think we have, God is in control. Pharaoh, you need to understand that this is the very finger of God that is at work. Now, I want you to understand this. You can go do a study on the finger of God, and you're going to find the finger of God show up a few times. He's going to show up when he wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger in a tablet of stone. He's going to show up in Daniel where he wrote upon the wall the words by which the king of Babylon understood that judgment was going to come upon him. I'm telling you, when it talks about the finger of God, it's talking about the power and the ability and the law and the command and the power of God himself showing up. And in verse number 18 and 19, quite honestly, is an awakening moment for these magicians and these sorcerers. They come to a reality that we no longer have, that we have a limited source of power. We have a limited ability to our power. But there obviously is a God that has all power, greater than our gods and greater than us and greater than anything we know of. They were encountering God, the true God, for the first time. Not a God of their own making who gives them power, but a self-sufficient Jehovah God in whom all power resides. Not even Father Earth, listen, not even the father of their gods could save them. No, there was nothing that could save them. There was no source they could look to. They were all out of tricks. They were all out of ideas. They were all out of ability. And the only answer that they had now was that they could conclude that the very finger of God is behind this. And if we are to proceed, Pharaoh, and if we are to resist, you need to understand that we are messing with powers far greater than us. And we are messing with one who has ability far superior to us. It is the very finger of God by which we are pushing against. The idea of the father or the mother earth is really an ancient thought. It's kind of been in most all pagan cultures. You're going to find out that they worship the earth in some form or fashion. We today, even people will refer to it as Mother Earth. And I'm not trying to poke fun. I'm not trying to in any way, shape, or form. The reality is that you live next to somebody and you work with somebody and you know somebody. I'm promising you do that they look to Mother Earth as their savior. And here's the thing, that we now live in a day and time. I'm talking in America today, that if you're going to do anything politically or rise to any kind of stability in America, you're going to have to come up with some kind of plan to save Mother Earth. I mean, I know that's kind of a weird idea and weird thinking for some of us in the room, but listen to me, and I'm not saying weird as if, man, they're weird and we're not. We're weird, trust me. All right, but listen to me. If we want to walk around like, man, all these tree huggers, they're weird green peace, you're not going to really get anywhere with a lot of people. Because you have to understand with me, the reality is that you're mocking their God. I'm talking, that was the day in their, that was the way it was in their time, that they had a God, Father Earth, Geb, that they called him, and they weren't very excited if you came and made fun of the father of their gods, Geb. They wouldn't have been thrilled at all. Any more than you might run into somebody that might have some strange ideas foreign to your thinking, foreign to the Word of God, foreign to the idea that that God, Jehovah, is in control. And you might stop and you might go, well, I don't know. I don't know what in the world, how they can even think that way, or why they even have a concept of that way. I'm telling you, it's wrapped in, and I'm not saying this to hurt anybody's feelings, it's wrapped in kind of paganism. It's wrapped in a way that has separated God from a belief system and from a worldview, and has put the earth that we live in a God status and in a place of God, and he's worshipped as God. If you don't believe me, you can go study it's a philosophy. It's going to be called a philosophy, but the reality is it's really a religion. You can go study pantheism. No, honestly, you can go study pantheism, and I'm telling you, most of the world and most of the United States is wrapped up and is taught and believing in an idea in one way, shape, or form of pantheism. It's a doctrine which identifies God with the universe. That's what pantheism is. It regards the universe as a visible manifestation of God. And because they view it as God, therefore they can look at the forest and they say, oh man, look at the forest, and we need to save the trees, and we need to save the whales, and we need to save this, and we need to save that. And not that I'm for cutting down every tree. Don't get me wrong. And I might go look at a whale next week while I'm down in San Diego. I just might go do that. But I'm not going to get down on my knees while I'm on the boat when they jump out of the water, hopefully, and start bowing myself down to this mysterious, majestic whale, because I don't worship them. But understand with me, there are those in our day and our society that do. I mean, there's a great number. I would dare say this, that the ideas of pantheism have melted their way so far into even Christianity that there's a great number of people that are going to be very devout in stating that, oh, I'm a Christian and I believe in God, that would very much have a life that is ruled by ideas and theologies and philosophies that have their roots in pantheism. I'm telling you, it'd be a very real, very much a reality in our day. And this idea of pantheism, that God is everywhere and God is everything, therefore we have to protect everything. It allows for the worship that admits or tolerates all gods. So basically, you can have this. You pick out what you think is a God, and you place God status on something, and you are right. No one can question the God status of your tree. Nobody can question the God status of the lake. Nobody can question the God status of a sea lion or a harbor seal. I mean, nobody can question this, because we have determined through the philosophy of pantheism that it has just as much inalienable rights as you do as a human being. I'm telling you, these philosophies, I'm not saying this to be mean or hurtful or nasty at all. I'm trying to tell you that the same philosophies that ruled in the land of Egypt of some father god, and that we can worship this earth, and that the gods that we have created in our own mind, and the gods that we have elevated, they are the ones with the power, and they are the ones with the control. And the sad reality is there are going to be a great many people in the United States of America and around this world that one day that are going to wake up in the presence of God, and they're going to find themselves in a place called hell, and they're going to, for the first time, have a reality that the gods in which they worship had no power. But God Jehovah had all power. I'm not saying that to gloat or to boast or to be arrogant whatsoever. I'm just telling you, that should be a burden upon each and every one of us, that know God for who he is, and that understand that God is in control, and understand that Jehovah God has all power in heaven and earth, and that there is no other source of power aside from Him. And while other people might make things look good, and while this world might be able to come up with some different ways to gender up the ability to do some wonderful, great, magical things, understand with me, when it comes right down to it, they have no power at all that in any way, shape, or form comes even close to the power of Almighty God. And one day they'll stand before Him in judgment. And I'm telling you, on that day, it's not going to be a happy day for those of us who know who Jehovah God is. It's not going to be a happy day for those of us who have gotten to a place where we understand the Word of God and we understand who God is. I'm telling you, it's going to be a sad day when there will be a many great multitudes of people that will stand before Him thinking that they had power in some source or some God that they had created that has no power at all. It'll be a sad day. We live in this day today. We live in a day where people are adopting what they would call a green religion. No, honestly, quite honestly, when I was a teenager, there became to be such a real popular thing. It became popular on television. It became very popular in society, an idea of what would be called Wiccan. Wiccan is the idea that there's a third eye sense that every individual has, and that if you can get in tune with this third eye, not that they would cast spells or potions, not like they wouldn't call themselves a witch, but they would have the power of Wiccan, and they were feeling and they had to get through meditation and through, and again, I'm not beating down on yoga if you do yoga, but through meditation and through sources, sometimes the sources of yoga, they would get to a place of enlightenment to where they were surrounded with this feeling of the third eye, and it was a force within them that was allowed them to be able to have magical, mystical powers, and it was referred to, it was built up by Hollywood, it found its way itself into several shows, and it was promoted as this good kind of witchcraft, this idea of Wiccan, that they were able to do good things because they were in tune with everything around them, and they were able to see with a sense and feel with a sense that nobody else could feel with. Today there's a rising worship called Gaia, G-A-I-A, Gaia worship. It's referred to this, and this is what they refer to it, the Big Mother. That's what it's referred to. And again, it's about finding yourself and finding your center in the universe and finding yourself in the center of this great power that exists out there that nobody really can put a finger on. It really is relative to what you believe. It's relative to how you feel. It's relative to your views and relative to what you think. I mean, this power of Gaia, but the source of it is the earth, and this magical power comes from Mother Earth, and we have these great abilities because of the power of the God of Mother Earth. We live around countless numbers of people who believe deeply in their gods. I'm telling you, probably even more strongly than we do, and would defend them as vehemently as we would. We do. But may I tell you that a God of my own creation is not a God with real power at all. No, a God of my creation, one that I have created, one that I have thought up, one that I have brought to life in and of myself, even though other people might agree with me, and even though other people might join movements, and other people might be passionate about this God that I've chosen to believe in, and they deeply follow after, and they have a strong desire to to please them, listen to me, one day they're going to be just like these magicians in verse number 18. And they're going to be of a realization that their God that they believe in and that they worship and that they call upon for power has no power. How sad is it though? I mean, if someone was deluded, I mean, in their mind, and again, I'm not trying to say that in a negative way. I'm just saying that their worldview and their spectrum of life comes from the kind of ideas that we're talking about, whether it be Wiccan or a Gaia or they've come up with some other god. How sad is it, though, I mean, that just shortly after the children of Israel left the land of Egypt, he had to look at them and say, okay, listen, let me sit down some commands and laws for you. You're not going to have any other God before me. You're not going to worship any graven image. And the sadness comes into this, that we find out that it's not too long after they get away from the land of Egypt. It's not too far beyond where they leave that place, that the people of God, who by a mighty hand of God were shown that He is the only God, and by mighty power and might had proven to the Egyptians that, listen, you don't have the same kind of power that I do, and you don't have the same kind of ability that I do. And it wasn't too long before they were making graven images and bowing down to calves and dancing around them naked out in the wilderness. It wasn't going to be very long before they found themselves, instead of worshiping the true and only living God, with whom all power rests and with whom all power exists. It wasn't going to be too long before they found themselves messed up in it. And so I have to stop and I have to ask, I mean, how sad is it when we look out at a person that calls themselves a Christian, and they seem to not have any power for life, and they need to seem not to have any source for life, and they seem not to have any strength, and they seem not to have any ability, and they're defeated, and they're depressed, and they're discouraged, and I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, I know who God is. And yet we have no more power, no more ability, no more source for life than anybody out here in the world. I'm telling you, that's a very sad thing. That's a very sad thing. When the people of this world are more vocal about their gods who have no power than you are, and you're confident that your God has all power. Come on. I mean, when this world, they'll stand on street corners holding signs. I've had a lady texting me trying to get me to support Bernie Sanders all day yesterday. She's been texting back and forth me. You need to vote for Bernie Sanders, and his socialism isn't the kind of socialism in Eastern Europe. And I'm like, okay, whatever. And she has been desiring that I would vote for Bernie Sanders. When's the last time you texted somebody about their need for Jehovah God? When's the last time you were going through a store and said, listen, I want to share a track with you, it has a gospel on it. It'll tell you about the power of Almighty God. And let me share my testimony about what the power of Almighty God did in my life. Yeah, when's the last time? And I'm telling you, there's people that they believe in Mother Earth. They have these made-up gods of their minds that honestly have no power at all, but it gives them a sense of being. It gives them a sense of center. It gives them this aura of emotion that they feel like they're in control. And the reality is, one day they're sadly going to find out they're not in control. And sadder still is the fact that we have the knowledge and we have the reality of the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us that gives us hope and that gives us life. And many times we've ignored it in such a way that we have no more hope nor life than anybody out there. And we have nothing to offer them any more than they have to offer us. Yeah. My friend, one day we're all going to be very, very much aware of the reality that God is in control. It's time you start admitting you're not. It's time you started being vocal to folks about the reality that they're not. It's time you start sharing the opportunity that, listen, there is a God that has all power. There is a God that can help life. There is a God that is a source of life. There is a God, listen, and He controls all things. But it's not one of your own mind. You find out about Him in His Word. When you realize that things are out of your hands, remember, listen to me, friend, they are never out of God's hands, because God is always in control. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed today.